Good morning. So this morning, as I was thinking about the scripture reading for this sermon titled God's Plan for Parents, I couldn't help, as I was looking at that responsibility and how great a weight it was to be a parent, I couldn't help but thinking ultimately we're going to need to be reminded of this principle. And so turn to Philippians 4. It's a short scripture reading, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Ultimately, we're not going to be successful parents in our own strength. We're not going to thrive and flourish as parents by trying to do this and pump this out in our own confidence, in our own strength, with our own provision. It's all going to ultimately have to come from a dependence on God's Spirit and a focus on fixation on Jesus Christ. So I thought these are the verses that we really need to be reminded on as we tackle this great responsibility of raising children. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. For us to succeed as parents, it's going to be on our knees. It's going to be with our hands folded and our dependence on Jesus Christ and the enablement of God's Spirit to work inside of us. So I thought that was a good reminder for this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Good morning again. Glad to see all of you. So some of those words in there, propitiation, vicarious, look some of those up. Take that home with you. Look some of those words up. They're loaded with meaning. Propitiation means a satisfying payment. Vicarious means that something is done in your place. It's done for you. So just some beautiful words to that song. You think about the salvation message, and you think even about this idea that God would enter into this exchange of a death that we owed for a life we don't deserve, that he'd be willing to pass us from death unto life on the basis of what his son had done for us and not on the basis of anything we could do for ourselves. It's just absolutely amazing that he would make that type of an exchange. And if you can't get excited about that, if you can't think about what God has done for you and it doesn't give you any degree of excitement, then just pray about that, because there's no way to move forward in your Christian life. There's no way to move forward in your Christian walk. There's no way to grow in faith if you can't be excited about the sacrifice of Christ for you and the new life that's available because of what he's done for you. And so I hope that that excites you to sing about that. Even if you don't like that style of music, even if you wish that it was a little bit different or the melody was a little bit different, that's fine. But hopefully you can get excited about thinking about his robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time that we can spend together in your word. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for this body of believers that can be unified with one common thing, that we can be unified around what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. Pray that that unity could be evidenced by the way that we act, the way that we interact with each other also, that we could have this pulling together in the same direction kind of a feel, that we would all be actively striving and working together as one cohesive body, that we wouldn't be pulling in different directions, that we'd be fighting together shoulder to shoulder for a common cause to lift you up, to proclaim Jesus Christ, to tell people about who you are and what you've done, and to encourage one another to grow in our faith and not just be idle, not to just get through life, not to just watch life go by. Pray even that when it comes to parenting, we can see the body concept, even as it takes everybody who's involved with young people to help raise them in the type of way that you want, to help point them in a direction where they see the importance of you being a central focus in their life and the importance of having a relationship with you, the importance of seeing that life is not about them, that life is about letting you use them, being a willing instrument for you to use as you see fit, and that it's not about self-centeredness. It's not about independence. It's about dependence on you. Pray that that would come out as we go through this sermon on parenting this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said earlier, the title of today's sermon is God's Plan for Parents. Last week, we talked about God's simple plan for children. Today, you could have, I guess, said that about parents too, God's simple plan for parents. Because a lot of the Bible is complicated, but not this. As I was thinking about God's plan for parents, though, one of the first things that struck me is that there is no job that is more important than parenting. Sometimes you think about different types of jobs, and you even think about, how am I going to be identified? And a lot of times people have a way of becoming identified with what they do for a living or what they do for a job. Or people have a way of prioritizing a lot of things in their lives. So everybody's lives are full of things. They're full of responsibilities. They're full of opportunities. They're full of hobbies. They're full of things that could take up our time. And we're in a position where every day we need to choose, how am I going to rank these things? How am I going to prioritize these things? I have all of these things going on in my life, but how am I going to structure them? What am I going to put in front of what? How am I going to decide where to spend that time or how to best spend that time? And for a lot of people, it comes down to this idea of, well, I'm going to go with whatever my flesh, when I'm not walking with my mind focused on Jesus Christ as enabled and led by His Spirit, I'm going to go with whatever it seems attractive to me, whatever in my natural thinking seems to be more important. And we end up having this way of prioritizing things in a way that's absolutely incompatible with the way that God prioritizes things. And when you think about parenting, there's a lot of opportunities to get it wrong in terms of priority. There's a lot of opportunity to prioritize even good things over this responsibility as a parent. For me, I know, I can say that there were times where the responsibilities of my job, of my career as an attorney, made it difficult to not have that interfere with my responsibilities as a parent. It's easy to do. There's other things I can think of where you see how this would happen, where you start to see children as a nuisance, where they're interfering with what you're trying to get done. And the whole thing is God is saying, hey, dummy, this is the most important thing you can be doing. I can share a personal story where oftentimes little ones, they want to be with you all the time. They want to help. They say things like, I help. And you want them to do that on one hand, but on the other hand, you have a million things to do and you don't have the patience or want to take the time to let them help. And I remember this specific time where I was trying to install a 2-inch trailer hitch on the back of my RAV4. And in doing that, it required me to crawl underneath it and take down some tow mounts for a tow truck to pull you out of the ditch, and to use those same bolt holes then to mount up this framework for this hitch, this bike rack I was going to put on the back of the car. So I'm under there, and my son is out there with me, and he's laying on the cement with me, and he's saying, Dad, I want to help you. I want to do it. And I had a lot of things going on. I didn't really want to let him help, but begrudgingly, I said, okay, come over here. And so he's under there and he's trying to do it. And now I knew then for the first time what my dad felt all those times when I was trying to help him in the garage. I could see it in his face sometimes where he just wanted to rip that wrench out of my hands and do it himself. Because he knew that he could do it faster, he could do it better, and it was painful for him to have to watch me struggling. Well, I got to experience that as a young parent. I got to see that. But you know, God reached my heart in that moment. Initially, what started out as, I don't want his involvement. Go in and bother your mother. I was able to have him get through to my thinking. I was able to say a quick prayer and even just say, Lord, he's only going to be wanting to do this for so long. And of all the things that you think are important, spending time with him is going to be much more important. So you think about parenting. It's absolutely daunting. in some ways to think about the responsibility that's involved. That's why I picked those verses. Because ultimately it's going to require dependence on the Lord to raise children. Because as you consider the responsibility involved, think of this, parents. You've been entrusted with the care of God's most valued creation. Say that to yourself. I've been entrusted with the care of God's most valued creation. You see, God, He values people more than He values anything else. When He died on the cross, He died for every soul, including the souls of children. He died and He sacrificed Himself because of the deep, intimate, personal love that He has for every one of us, including little children. And you think, children, they didn't choose to be born. Like, let that sink in. You chose to have children. It can't happen by accident. It can't truly happen by accident. You know, you make this choice to have children. Now, they're here against their will, so to speak. You did that. And so now you think about that responsibility. Also consider the impact that a parent has on a child. You know, sometimes people say, I don't have much of an impact on my child. That's all my wife that's doing that. Or sometimes a parent thinks, my kids aren't paying attention to what I'm doing. They're learning things from their classmates. They're learning things from people around them. But they're not learning anything from me. False. You're having an impact on your children. You're going to have some kind of an impact no matter what you do. The question is it going to be a positive impact or is it going to be a negative impact? Because you're going to impact children one way or the other. And for those of you who are sitting here go, whew, I got a free pass today. I don't have any children. Or you say, I've already blown it with my kids, so this is for the people who haven't screwed this up yet. If you're sitting there with that kind of a mindset, the reality is, there's children all around every one of us. This is a church family. As long as there's all of these kids, you can hear some of them in the back right now. As long as there's all these kids in this church family, then you have some responsibility as it comes to dealing with and impacting children in a positive way for Jesus Christ. You don't get to say, they're not my children. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're a part of this church family. They're your children too, in a sense. So don't think that you get a free pass today on thinking about the impact that people have on children, positive or negatively. Now today we're going to look at Colossians 3:21. And Colossians 3:21 is one of the few verses in the Bible with specific instructions that are directed exclusively at parents, that are directed specifically at parents. Now we talked about how there weren't that many verses when it came to children, and that's true when it comes to parents also. Now, while this verse is directed specifically at parents, I just said this is going to apply to every adult that's here. You know, you think about who that includes. Well, that's everyone. You've heard the phrase that says it takes a village to raise a child. I saw a joke recently that said it was from a parent's perspective, and they said, I keep hearing this phrase that it takes a village to raise these children, but I'm still waiting for the villagers to show up. And you can relate to that if you're a parent, where you're just overwhelmed and you're saying, where are these other people that are going to come alongside of me and help with this? And when it comes to a church family, we really need to look at it from that perspective, whether we intend it to be that way or not. We're having this amazing opportunity to impact kids. That's why I love seeing Sunday school teachers who have been doing it for 40 years. Because they have such a passion for young people. Mrs. Erb, of course, was a shining example of somebody who didn't have children of her own. But she had many, many, many children. And I was one of them. When I would come back even from college and she'd be in the back, usually at the end of services, and I would hug her frail body, I had such a deep love for her because she had invested so much love into me, even when that meant, as my second grade school teacher, making me stay in from recess, even when that meant having me stand there at the chalkboard while everyone else was playing and say, I will write my name on my paper. I will write my name on my paper. I will write my name on my paper. I still haven't figured out what greater principle she was trying to teach me there. It was important to her, though, that your name was on your paper. So for those of you who are maybe thinking of some instances where having your name on your paper was critical, let me know afterwards, because I haven't fully figured that out. But she invested so much into children and loved children so much. And in effect, when you talk about nurturing, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when you're talking about that, which we'll get into later, that's what she did with kids. And every one of you has the opportunity to do that, because you have this option. When you're here on a church fellowship night like we had, if you've never come to one of those, please come to one of those. It's so encouraging to just see this church family come together on a Wednesday night like that. But you have an option. There's kids that are running around here sometimes like crazy. And you have a choice. Am I going to see them as inconvenient? Am I going to see them as irritating? Am I going to see them as a health hazard? Or am I going to see them as souls that I can have a part in influencing positively for Jesus Christ? And that's ultimately what everyone has to decide, whether you're a biological parent or you're somebody involved in being a part of this community that's raising children. Let's read Colossians 3:21, just to see what we're talking about here. Very short verse. You may be surprised that it'll take the hour to get through this, but you're not surprised at all. Who am I kidding? You won't be surprised at all. But fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's unpack this a little bit. Obviously, it starts with, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. First word here, of course, fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Now, this word can be translated parents. That's where you get this idea of the sermon title even being God's plan for parents. This word fathers can be translated as parents. You see that in Hebrews 11:23 here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Same word right here. Because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. So this instruction can be translated as parents, an instruction to parents, not just fathers. Another reason, when you're thinking about, well, why would they have used the word fathers instead of parents? Well, it's fairly simple. When you think of a likely reason, it's this. Greek society was patriarchal. And so Paul addressed the mothers through the fathers. Some of it just has to do with cultural use of language and how culture worked then. It was a very patriarchal thing. So when fathers are being singled out here, it's my personal conviction, though I wouldn't die on a hill about it, and you'll see that in a second, that this is actually being addressed to parents jointly, not fathers individually. Now, when you think about that, the reality is that parents are not supposed to be existing individually. They're supposed to be a corporate team or a corporate unit that is working together, that they're corporately striving together as one unit to raise children in partnership. That's the key word, partnership. So it makes sense that this is referring to both parents. Why do you say that? Well, if you look back just at verse 20, look back to verse 20 there. Children, obey your parents. It's plural. So the immediate context here would lend itself to an interpretation that this next verse then, without any change in context, is going to be addressed to parents, plural, mothers and fathers, both parents, not just fathers. Now, if, just for argument's sake, if we were going to say that this is actually only referring to fathers, why would the, and that could be, if you take that approach, no problem with me. I just personally take the first approach there. But if you say this is referring to only fathers, well, why would that be? Why would the actions of fathers be spotlighted here when it says, fathers, do not provoke your children? Well, there's a few reasons that I want to share with you, even though to me this isn't the focus here. Why spotlight the actions of fathers? Well, one, because fathers have the primary responsibility for the spiritual leadership of the home. We covered that 3 weeks ago or so. Fathers have that primary responsibility. So put this weight on them when it comes to this idea of fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So that responsibility of making sure that this doesn't happen in the home, that could easily, you could easily see why that would fall on fathers whether versus parents, plural. Now, there's more support for this view in the sense that the vast majority of the time, and it's not even close, 415 out of 419 times that that word is used, it's translated father. It is not usually translated parents. And so though I gave you an example, and I believe the immediate context lends itself to a translation of parents, there's good support for this being directed specifically at fathers. Now, is that worth making a lot about? No. The next question would be, are fathers more prone to this than mothers in the sense of provoking their children? If you ask my wife, she'd say yes. She says that's a negative part of your personality. You actually think it's funny to jab at the kids sometimes. And sometimes that's probably true. I did read this. This is a quote. I don't remember who it was from, so I can't attribute it to somebody. But it said, mothers can also have this problem, but fathers are by nature more likely to commit this child training error. On what data that's based on, I don't know. You'd have to introspectively look at your own life and say, is that true in our family? Is it true that dad has a way of riling up the kids when he's trying to deal with their bad behavior, or he's trying to discipline them, or he's trying to get produce in them or promote in them a change in thinking? Does dad have a way of doing that in a way that riles the kid up, in a way that discourages the kid, in a way that's more loaded with, Eric and I have even talked about this at time, are fathers more prone to use sarcasm than mothers? Are fathers more likely to be condescending in the way that they say things? Like, I guess nobody's turning the lights off in this house. Well, I guess we're going to be late again. See, that's just me? Okay. Sometimes that cutting, that just is a cutting edge to the way I catch myself saying things that Stacia doesn't struggle with as much as I do. So maybe that is true. And either way, the reality is that applications can be taken from this that are useful to every parent. So the next part of this, though, is do not provoke your children. So whether it's parents do not provoke your children or fathers do not provoke your children, that's the primary idea of this verse. Do not provoke your children. That's the primary instruction, I should say. And so we're going to look at that a little more closely here. When you think about provoking, this is what it means. Provoking means to stimulate or give rise to a reaction or emotion. Typically, it's not on there because it didn't fit, a strong or unwelcome one in someone. So to stimulate an unwelcome or strong, this has a negative aspect to it in this context. To stimulate this negative emotional reaction in your child. Fathers, don't do this. Parents, don't do this. That's the idea when you're thinking about the definition. Don't provoke these negative emotional reactions in your children. Now, it's in the present tense. This isn't learn to do this when they're too old to impact. Right now, learn to not do this. Focus on not doing this. Avoid doing this right now. It's active voice. The person, it's personal to the subject who needs to act on this advice. So God's giving you advice. The Bible is full of God giving you instructions or giving you advice. And it ultimately falls on you then to decide, am I going to heed that advice? Am I going to act on that advice? Now, not in my own strength. How am I going to act on that advice? Well, I'm going to be sensitive and have my focus and fixation on Jesus Christ and walking in dependence on Him and His Spirit inside of me so that He can produce this outcome in me as I'm yielded, as I'm willing, as I'm having this positive volitional response, as I'm saying, I'll allow that to happen. I'll let you change this about me. I'll be sensitive to this reworking of my natural tendencies. I'll let that happen. I won't resist that. I won't prevent that. That's what we're talking about when you're thinking about active voice. Some people take that and they say, well, this is just a way of saying that you need to produce this action. You in the sense that you're not an Autobot. You in the sense that you're not a robot. You in the sense that God isn't going to force this change on you against your will. But you only in the sense that you're allowing this to happen by God's Spirit changing you from the inside out. Now it's an imperative. This is an imperative mood. It's heeding the instruction is critical or of utmost importance to the desired outcome. Now in this context, what's the desired outcome? Well, you being the parent that God wants you to be. You're not going to have the desired outcome, the desired spiritual success that God wants for you, of avoiding this, not provoking your children, not causing this reaction, this strong negative reaction. You're not going to have success with that if you ignore this instruction. You're not going to be a successful parent. You're not going to be the parent that God wants you to be if you don't heed His advice. God's saying, I know more than you know. No, you don't. Yes, I know more than you do about some things perhaps. No, I know more than you know about everything. There's nothing that I could give you advice on that wouldn't be an improvement over how you naturally would handle things. When you think of the instructions or the commands or the advice that God gives in His Word, it's for our benefit. It's for our good. It's because our natural inclination on every single one of those topics would be contrary to what is best for us. Think about how crazy that is. Everything that we naturally would come up with to deal with all of these different facets of life would be negative, would be unhelpful, would be harmful to us compared to what God is telling us. This is how you should handle this. This is the advice you need to follow. If you do these things, you're going to have a prosperous, happy, full life. You're going to experience that abundant life in time that I have planned for you. You can't do that by thinking that you know best. You can't do that by ignoring the things that you struggle with. Most people would have trouble with a verse like this just because they couldn't even admit that they ever have a problem with this. You say, well, this advice clearly isn't for me. It's for those other terrible dads or those other parents that aren't getting this right. No, this is for you. You're having a way of, if you're not focused on Jesus Christ and enabled and led by His Spirit, you're having a way of parenting your children that is creating this emotional, strong response that is negative and is counterproductive to what you're trying to accomplish with the child. You're not going to be successful in raising the child. It's going to be counterproductive if you don't heed this advice. Don't provoke your children. So here's another verse that says the exact same thing. So you wonder, does the Bible repeat itself? Yes, I keep saying that. Why does the Bible repeat itself? So we can get it through our thick skulls. Because we're hard-headed. Because one time isn't enough. You see that God is parenting us, His children, and then you see that with your own children. How many times do I have to say, turn off the lights. Yes, sir. Turn off the lights. Don't hit your brother. Pick up your clothes. Make your bed. Put the cereal away. Shut the fridge door. Please shut the door to the house. Don't let the dog out. Please wipe your feet off before you don't track mud into the house. Put your boots away. Line up your jackets. Please don't leave your lunchbox on the floor. Can you put the ice pack into the freezer when you get home after school? Please bring a backpack to school. You need it for school. I made 3 trips to Mesabi East one day last week, one to drop them off, one to bring the backpack with the lunch in it that got left at home, and one more to pick them up. You think about that. You have one thing you need at school, only one. The rest of it, other than your underwear, you can do without. But you need your backpack. That's the only thing you ever bring to school every single day. But when mom was gone, She goes off to the retreat. Dad can't get the kids to school with their backpacks. So maybe this was directed specifically at fathers. But Ephesians 6:4a, it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." It had to be repeated in the other primary passage about children and parents. Had to be repeated. Why? Because we need to hear things more than once. That's why. Now, why is this instruction necessary? Well, this instruction is necessary because it happens. That's why it's necessary. It's necessary because it happens. Parents do provoke their children to wrath. Parents do provoke their children. Parents do cause negative emotional reactions in their kids because they're not parenting in a way that is guided by God's love for us, in a way that's modeling God's love, in a way that is patient like God is patient, in a way that is long-suffering like God is long-suffering, in a way that is gentle like God is gentle, in a way that is seeking only what's best for another in light of eternity the way God seeks what's best for us in light of eternity. And when we're parenting without those divine attributes that can only be wrought by the Spirit of God inside of us, we are going to provoke negative responses and reactions as we seek to parent our children. That's why it needs to be written. Why is it necessary? Because it happens. These verses prove that many parents strive to elicit their children's obedience and respect in the wrong manner. See, parents, if it's not God producing that parenting, if it's not God leading the charge, so to speak, if we're not modeling Jesus Christ as we're parenting our children, we're going to get it wrong. We're going to have the wrong focus. We're going to have the wrong emphasis. We're going to get the wrong reactions. And it's because, frankly, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. In our humanity, without Christ filling in what's lacking, without Christ being in a position where the Spirit of God can work inside of us to change us from the inside out, in our nature, we're absolutely incapable of getting anything right. If we can't get anything right, why would we expect that we can get parenting right without the Spirit of God to enable that, without the Spirit of God to be able to make that possible? It doesn't even make sense. So as we strive to get our children to obey, as we, children, obey your parents in the Lord, that was the previous verse. Now, as we strive to accomplish that, we're going to get it wrong if we're not focused and fixated on Jesus Christ and enabled by His Spirit. It does happen. So that's why it has to be put here. Now, a thought that came to my mind, to some degree, all children resist their parents and what they represent and teach. It's not some children, it's all children. To some extent, they all resist what you're trying to accomplish in them. You think, what is this a picture of? Child of God, Son of God, He's trying to accomplish something in me. He's trying to accomplish something in you. And what are you doing? You're resisting. You're fighting. You're preventing that from happening. That's why it has to say over and over, let this mind be in you. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Allow this to happen. Stop preventing this from happening. Stop fighting. Stop resisting. Stop. It says, there's a song that I love so much. It says, stop fighting these hands that are holding you. Stop squirming and resisting these hands that are holding you. I'm holding you. I've got this. I don't need you. Stop fighting me. Let me do in you what I want to do with you. Let me accomplish through you what I want to accomplish through you. Let me change you from the inside out. Let me transform you into the image of my Son. Let that happen. I don't need you to do anything else. I need you to let that happen. And that's what our Heavenly Father is dealing with every single day with us. And so naturally, that's what you're dealing with when you're trying to raise your children too. This isn't rocket science that this could happen. You could be parenting in a way that would have the opposite outcome of what God wants you to accomplish. that you'd be provoking your children to wrath instead of provoking them to godliness, provoking them to this right relationship with Jesus Christ, provoking them to growing in their faith and living a life that would be abundant and would be bringing God glory, that would be lifting God up, a life that would be lived to lift Him up. Well, of course you can see that that can happen where there's going to be this miscommunication, where there's going to be this, it doesn't turn out the way you intended with parenting, because that's naturally what happens with all children, including us with our Heavenly Father. Now, another point is that why is Paul writing this ultimately? Well, he's concerned with parents, with how parents overcome the typical response. So if it's typical for us to actually at times create in our children or nurture in our children or have come out of our children a response that's the exact opposite of what we want, we're provoking them to wrath instead of provoking them to the change of thinking that we're seeking, then that's why he wanted to write this. He wanted us to have a way of avoiding that. You see, the wrong, doing this wrong, if you get it wrong, if you get parenting wrong, this is what you get. The wrong way, parenting incorrectly, is going to provoke not the godliness, not the Christ followers that we're seeking. It's going to provoke embittered, fretful, they're worried all the time, defensive, I've got 1.5 of those, listless, resentful, moody, I've got 0.5 of that, angry, or sullen children. They're sulking all the time. That's what you're going to get if parenting isn't done God's way. If parent is focused on however we would react in our flesh, if it's not focused on God's leading in us, this is the result, that you're going to have children that have this kind of a product coming from your parenting instead of what you're seeking, which is to point them to Jesus Christ. Now, this is very interesting because correction is absolutely necessary, but a parent must administer correction with the right spirit. Now what? Counterbalanced by lavish affection and acceptance. This is, you could say this is agape love. We're going to talk about this in a minute. But is your correction counterbalanced by affection, acceptance? You know, when you talk about God's modeling parenting for us, He fully knows us. I've said this recently, don't ever forget this. God fully knows you. Nobody else fully knows you. In fact, nobody could love you if they fully knew you. I'm being serious here. If they knew every deepest, darkest thought, behavior, action, if they knew everything about you, you absolutely could not be loved because we're depraved on the inside. So there's people who know more than others about us and still love us, but that love is conditioned on only a partial realization of just how dark we actually are. God, though, knows you absolutely fully. He knows everything about you, and He still fully loves you. Think about that as a parent. When you're thinking about your child and their misbehavior, you're thinking about the things that they get wrong. On one hand, as a parent, are you seeking to change that thinking, the thinking that's driving the behavior? It's not about the behavior, parents. It's about the thinking that's driving that behavior. So are you wanting to change that? Yes. But at the same time, making sure that that child in that correction, in that discipline, in that parenting that's going on, realizes that you're fully loved. It's an unconditional love. You're fully accepted by me. I love you deeply, regardless of your thinking that's leading to this certain kinds of behavior. Because if they don't know this, you're never going to have any success at modifying this. It has to start by this idea of, I'm fully accepted, and my parent has this deep and unwavering love for me. It has to start with that. So that's why it's counterbalanced by lavish affection and acceptance. And this is a really, really nice quote that sort of brought out that idea. I've done it again. But read this quote. A twig should be bent with caution, not an unrestrained exercise of authority or show of force. When you're thinking about parenting, a twig should be bent with caution, not an unrestrained exercise of authority or show of force. See, parenting is coming from God. Parenting God's way is coming from a place of love. It's coming from a place of acceptance. It's coming from a place of wanting what's best for another in light of eternity, such that the efforts to mold or bend that child's thinking or behavior are done not with this unrestrained authority or show of force. It's done from a place of love. I love that quote. Don't know who said it. I just came across it. Now, what's the alternative? So if the verse is telling us, fathers, do not provoke your children, what's the alternative to provoking your children? So parents, what's the alternative to provoking your children? I've come up with a few things that I wanted to highlight. There's probably many more, but here's one. Teach them. Instead of provoking them, teach them. And here's one verse. Ephesians 6:4b says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but. So that's the alternative. That's the contrast. But is a word of comparison or of contrast. But instead, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's the alternative. Teach them. That's what training and admonition is talking about. Instead of provoking them, be an effective teacher. Teach them in a way that is effective, that's focused on being patient, that's focused on being long-suffering, that's focused on being gentle, that's focused on seeing each child's individuality and modifying your tactics to suit the child and their personality. You know, some parents believe that parenting is a one-size-fits-all proposition. Are we one-size-fit-all people? It doesn't even make sense. And so when you're banging your head against the wall, trying the same thing over and over and over without any successful results, who's that on? That's on you. That's not on your child. That's on your lack of creativity. That's on your lack of insight. That's on your lack of willingness to flex and bend and be thoughtful about how can I tailor this to accomplish this goal with this child, not the other child, not someone else's child. So that's part of it, is train them in a way that's effective for them. And you see this in Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child. Instead of provoking a child, train a child. Teach a child. That's the advice that the Word of God has. Now here's another one. You're going to have to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Many people have memorized this. And if you have, great. I memorized it at one point, but the problem with memorizing is it's subject to your memory. And so unfortunately, that's why you have to keep going through verses over and over again so that you can keep them fresh in your mind. So it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, if you're new to the Bible. Those are the first five books of the Bible. We're looking for Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read 4 through 9. Verse 4, let's start there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. What's the focus of my life supposed to be? Pretty clear, right? Some of the Bible's confusing, not all of it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now this is for context. This is Moses. He's summarizing. He's towards the end of his life. He's summarizing his time with the nation. This is the advice that he wants to pass along to them. And these are the words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. That's the part I was getting at. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Another form of teaching is that you're discussing principles in your home. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So all the time. You should be talking about these truths with your children, teaching them diligently all the time. It should be a part of everything that you do, that you're trying to instill these godly principles in them. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Pretty important? Yeah, sounds like it's pretty important. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Parents, teach your children. They're not going to learn about God. They're not going to learn about biblical principles. They're not going to learn what's right and have an ability to compare it to what's wrong if you never teach them. And you think of an example of that. An example of that is Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, I think. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15. This was an example of parents that focused on this or were successful in this. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He's summarizing Timothy's childhood. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. Now, these things were learned from Paul, but you're going to see they were also learned from Timothy's mother and grandmother, and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood you have known these things. That's the example. Is that Timothy, we know from other passages, and his mother and his grandmother instilled this truth into him. They taught him this. He learned this as a young age. Now, what's the funny thing about that is we're starting to see a little bit of the village aspect of things. His parent, his mother, taught him these things, but his grandmother also taught these things. So for you grandparents out there, you know what? Truth of the matter is that while your children are still alive, even whatever failures, whatever successes you had while they were in your home, if they're still alive, you have the opportunity to teach them. You have the opportunity to be an example to them. You have an opportunity to impact them. Now, not in the same way you once did. That opportunity is gone. But you have an opportunity in many cases to do better with your time with grandchildren. And some of it is trial, learning by through practice. Sometimes by getting it wrong or making mistakes, we actually learn things. Now, it's an opportunity then with grandchildren to see that as an amazing ministry that the Lord has put in your life, where you have this opportunity as a grandparent to take all of the things that you've learned the hard way through, in many instances, failures with your own children, and to apply those to your grandchildren. Impact them, influence them. Now, that's not always possible, and I know that's a real hardship for many grandparents, that they don't get the interaction that they want with their grandchildren. But for those of you who are blessed with that opportunity, think of that. It's that God still wants to use you as being a part of this raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that happened with Timothy and his grandmother. So that's just a little bit of an aside there. Another point that I want to make very clear is this. When it comes to teaching them, it's not the Sunday school's job. If that came as a shock to any of you, please pray about it. It's your primary responsibility to teach your children. It's your primary responsibility to ensure that they understand the principles of faith. They understand even something as simple as how they can be born again, how they can be a part of God's family. It's up to you from a young age to tell them, you do things that are not right. God has laid out standards of what is right and what's wrong. These things are right and these things are wrong. Because you do things that are wrong, we call those sin. But because God is perfect and holy, He can't have a relationship with you, even though He loves you and He wants to have a relationship with you. He can't have a relationship with you. He can't be with you. He can't be near you when you have this sin creating this block or creating this wall between you and Him. So something had to be done to break down that barrier. There was this wall between you and Him. And Jesus was His only Son that loved you so much that He gave up heaven, came down to earth. He died on a cross to take all those sins that you were guilty of and to put them on Himself so that He could break down that barrier between you and Him. That He could take your sins, put them on Himself, and He could now have this ability to have access to you if you would just trust that He did that for you. If you would just believe that He did that for you. And you know what many children say? I believe that. It's called childlike faith. Now, do they understand it? Is there some age of accountability? There's all these kind of questions. That's not really the point. The point is that from a young age, continue to proclaim the truth of who Jesus is and what He has done to those children. At some point, they're going to develop in their thinking enough that they can make a personal decision to understand what they're hearing and to accept it by faith and put their trust in what Christ has done for them. Are you telling them over and over and over and over and over and over and over again about God's love for them and His provision through Jesus Christ on the cross to take care of their sin problem? Are you telling them that message? Are you working with them so that they can share that good news with other people? Are you practicing that with them at home? How do you think somebody gets the... Yes, it is true that some people are gifted as evangelists. I do believe that's true, that that's a specific gift that some people maybe have. Does that mean that only those people can evangelize? No. Does it mean that they might have a little easier time with it than you? Yes. Are there some people that are going to struggle mightily because of their personality with sharing the good news of Jesus? Yes. But if someone works with them, if they practice in front of the mirror, if they practice with their spouse, if they practice with their children, can anyone be taught how to effectively give a clear, concise gospel message? Yes. And can your child be taught that? Yes. So when you ask your child, Have you been trying to tell others about the good news of who Jesus is and what He's done for them? And if they're always saying no, part of it may be that you're not giving them the tools they need to do that effectively. They need to hear you do it ideally. They need to practice it with you ideally. Now, you got all the time in the world to work with them on shooting a silly little rubber puck at a net? You got all the time in the world to make sure that their forehand looks really good and that they're really snapping through on their slap shot? But you don't have any time to teach them about how to share the good news of who Jesus is and what He's done? I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but I am trying to convict you about that because I'm convicting myself about that. I've got time to teach them how to snowboard. I've got time to teach them how to go snowshoeing. I've got time to teach them how to fish and camp and set up a tent and ratchet bolts into the bottom of a tow receiver. I don't have time to teach them about how to share the good news of Jesus with others who are desperately in need of that message. Your kid is not going to naturally learn how to share the gospel just because their Sunday school teachers have a little bit of time with them once in a while. Your kid's not naturally going to learn what they need to know about the Word of God just by coming here every Sunday. They need you to work with them about that. I sit in camp in cabins at night with young people every year, and I ask them to share the gospel with me. And you know what? Many of them have been raised in this church, and they've come through this church Sunday school program from a young age forward, and they can't share the gospel clearly. Now, many of them are saved, but a lot of them are no good whatsoever at explaining the good news of Jesus to someone else. Now, are they nervous? Sure, but it's a pretty relaxed setting. We tell them, this is just a family here. We're brothers and sisters, and we're all brothers. We're brothers in Christ. There's no judgment here. Let's just practice a little bit, though. I'm going to be your buddy who's on your soccer team, and you're going to be somebody who's going to tell me about Jesus. How would you start that? Most of them don't know, friends. So let that be something that sinks in and think about, how can the Lord use me to get that right? Help them to be better equipped to do that. Now, the next one is, what's the alternative? It's to correct them. So we have teach them, now we have correct them. It's a subtle difference, but most parents today are failing miserably at this, actually correcting their children. The idea of telling a child, that's not acceptable, that's wrong, that's not going to be tolerated. That's not something that parents are doing that well with. You don't believe me? Just go out into public anywhere. I mean, you can see it. You can see it here too, probably. But go anywhere, and just watch how parents run the ship. How they're in charge. How they're the ones that the parent is begging and pleading with them to do things. That a parent is. I'm not against ever bribing a child. I've resorted to it many times. But if bribing children is the only tool in your arsenal, your kid is not going to turn out too good. And so when it comes to correcting children, discipline is essential. Hebrews 12:11 says this about discipline. Now chastening, discipline, it seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, after the discipline happens, what's the byproduct of disciplining and correcting your children? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's great benefit to disciplining children. Discipline is ultimately, when you're talking about correction, discipline is a sign of love. I love this verse here. My daughter, when she was young, I used to tell her this, but my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. If you delight in your children, if you love your children, then what are you going to do? You're going to correct your children. That's absolutely necessary that you do that. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son. Now, this here, this is Christian liberty here. This is talking about discipline. The form that it takes for you, that's between you and the Lord. There's a lot of different ways to effectively discipline children. I wouldn't spend 1 minute arguing with somebody about what's the best method. You need to decide between you and the Lord, but you do need to discipline your children. If you don't discipline your children, the Word of God says this, not me. The Word of God says, you hate your children. Because he who loves his children disciplines them promptly. If you do not discipline your children, it's showing that you don't care enough to love them enough to correct them so they can grow up to be the young people, the men and women that God wants them to be. They are going to be at such a disadvantage if you don't follow through with your responsibility of correcting them. And I used to say that to her. I would say, honey, because she was very stubborn. I would say, honey, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't bother. This is really hard for Dad. I don't like having to correct you. I don't like having to discipline you. I'd just as soon not do it. I said, but I love you. I do not hate you. I love you, and I want you to grow up to be the girl that God wants you to be, the woman that God wants you to be. And she would sometimes scream at me when I would say that to her. She would say, well, it doesn't seem like you're loving me. I get it. Okay. In the moment, it's not joyful. But I would just hold her till she would calm down. And I would just tell her, your dad loves you very much. And that's why I'm not going to allow you to get away with this behavior. You're going to have to correct your thinking. You're not thinking right. That's why you're acting this way. And God wants to get a hold of your thinking. It's your thinking that's the problem, honey. You have to think differently. And a lot of times, we would just say, hey, look at me. Nope, your mind's not changed yet. Come back a little bit later. Okay, look at me. Look in my eyes. Nope. And then you could see. It was like a light switch. You can see when their thinking has changed, when their attitude has changed. We got to keep moving. Discipline is a sign of love, though. Now, the primary goal in discipline isn't to change behavior, it's to change thinking. I just said that. But when I was working in Young Life, here's a quote that we had. We're not focused on making bad kids good. We're focused on making dead kids alive. And you're thinking about that. You're trying to give your child life. You have to do that by giving them the message of salvation, of what Christ has done for them. Once you've accomplished that, your goal is that they could have an abundant life. I have come that they may have life. Life is only found with a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you're trying to give your child life. You're not trying to make them a good kid. That's the byproduct of their dependence on Jesus Christ and their relationship with Jesus Christ. You're trying to give them a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you accomplish nothing else with your children, it's one that they could know the Savior, that they could put their trust in what He did for them on the cross. Number two, it's that they could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that they could have life because they are connected to the life giver, that they could have this personal understanding of this God in heaven who loves them so much that they could see their need for a dependence on Him, not you, on Him. And if you can communicate to a child that those two truths, then you'll have accomplished what you're seeking to accomplish. Now, there's a lot of other little parts to it, but that's the main things, is that they could see their need for a relationship with Christ. Sometimes that's going to involve correcting behavior that's inconsistent with that relationship and that dependence and that thinking and the principles that God has given in His Word. But the focus isn't on that. It's on, can they develop this thinking where they have this personal relationship with God for themselves? You see, this is one of the things that is very true. A lot of times people, you think about boundaries and you think about correcting children. Children want boundaries. Sometimes you think children don't want to be corrected. Children want boundaries. Children need boundaries. Now, why do children push against boundaries? Why do they push against the boundary? You have a couple of questions, a couple of possibilities. One, because they don't want any boundaries? Is that it? Is that why children resist you and push against you? Because they don't want any boundaries? No, it's an emphatic no. It's because they find comfort in knowing that there are boundaries. So if you're being discouraged as a parent, if you're here today and you're like, my kid just is pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing, they don't want you to give up. They don't want you to say, there is no boundary, just do whatever you want. They're pushing so that they can be reminded that there is a boundary because it proves that you care and that you love them and you're not going to give up on them no matter how hard they push. Children are most settled and happy when they're taught to obey and they're given boundaries. And here's a verse about that. Job 5:17 says this, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." When people are corrected, when children are corrected, it makes them well-centered. It makes them happy to know that there are standards, there are boundaries, there are principles. If you just give up on that, they're not happy. You see kids, or if you work with kids a lot, the kids that are the least happy are the ones whose parents at home don't put any kind of correction or boundaries in their lives. Now, the third alternative to making your children, provoking your children to wrath, the third alternative is to lead them. So we've had teaching them, correcting them, now we have leading them. See, the Bible's calling for this idea as parents, for you to be a servant leader, to lead by example. And you see that here when you're looking at the example of Paul. And he's talking to them, he's saying, "Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And then I picked it up here, this is verse 9 here. Now, what are those things? "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." We covered this at the men's Bible study not long ago. But this is the part I'm talking about here. You lead by example. The things that you learned and received and heard, they're made powerful because you also saw them as an example. You could see them in them. Your child, you can spout all the truth you want. But if you're not living that truth, if they're not seeing that truth in you, it's going to be hollow. It's going to be empty. It's going to be words without meaning, words without any weight, because they see that it doesn't even matter to you. That's the convicting part about being a parent. It's not do what I say, not what I do. The kid is going to be watching more closely what you're doing. There's this song that I love so much. It says this. It goes, "So Father, give me the strength to be everything I'm called to be. Oh Father, show me the way to lead them as you lead me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ." This is going to depend on a supernatural power source inside of us as a parent. A supernatural power source where we're focused and fixated and dependent on Him. Then He can enable us to lead in a way that is going to imitate His leadership in our lives. That's the biggest principle when it comes to leading children. You're not going to lead children by trying really hard to lead them. You're going to lead children by allowing the Lord to lead you. And as the Lord leads you, you're naturally going to be an effective leader for your children. It's going to be a good example. You're going to be a good role model. You're going to be a good influence on them so that they can pattern their own lives and decisions after the things that they see in you. And if they can't see it in you, they're certainly not going to see it in the world. If you as a Christian parent can't imitate the things of Christ, you can't expect them to go into a satanic world and see the principles or see the things of Christ. They're not going to see it there for sure. So if they can't see it at home either, all is lost. Now God is bigger than even that, and there's many testimonies in this room that can say that that's true. All is lost in the sense, I guess, not permanently, but it's lost in the home. Anyway, you're not going to accomplish what you need to as a parent. It's going to take God supernaturally trying to reach that child despite you because you didn't do anything to make that easier. What's the last one? This is the last alternative. The last alternative to provoking your children is to love them. We've talked about this. So we're not going to dwell on it. We're talking about agape love. We're talking about doing what's best for another in light of eternity without regard to personal expense. And you see this in Colossians 3 just a little bit earlier. We saw this. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." This is what should be clothing our parenting, is God's love. Supernatural love that's powered by a supernatural power source, the Spirit of God that's living inside of us. And when you think about that, I came to cross this quote. "Anyone can call themselves a parent. A real parent is someone who puts his child above his own selfish needs and wants." That's what agape love is. Doing what's best for others, regardless of what it costs you. Promoting what's best for your children instead of promoting yourself. Being focused on them instead of focused on yourself. Being focused on helping them to grow in their faith instead of being focused on all the things that your flesh is screaming out for and chasing after. Love them. So when you go through that, there's a lot of positive alternatives to provoking your children. When you talk about what does the Bible say the alternatives are, you've had a bunch of them there. You've got teaching. You've got correcting. You've got leading. And then you have loving. Those are the things that stood out to me. Now, what if I don't? What if I don't do any of that? What's the alternative? If I don't take to these alternatives instead of this provoking my children, what's going to happen? What's the alternative? Lest they become discouraged. What if I don't? That's what's going to happen. They're going to become discouraged as we finish this verse. Now, discouraged is defined as to lose confidence or enthusiasm, to be disheartened, to lose heart or spirit. That's what's going to happen if you don't teach, correct, love, and lead your children, is that they're going to be discouraged. That's the alternative. If you're going to provoke your children instead, this is what you're going to get out of it. And when you're thinking about being discouraged, the question becomes, discouraged from what? They're going to become discouraged. Discouraged from what? Well, discouraged from becoming what God wants them to be. Now, how does that happen? How does this happen? How are children discouraged by you as a parent? How do you provoke your children? What would you be doing that would cause your children to be provoked? Well, there's a number of different things. But these are some of the biggest ones. You want to provoke your children to have this emotional response instead of and be discouraged. Well, it starts by you being inconsistent. These are probably two of the biggest ones. I have a number of them. But being inconsistent. A child is going to see you. They're going to see the pattern that you have. Now, even in talk about partnership, this is the number one issue with parents as partners. They don't communicate enough about how are we going to raise these children? What is the standard that we're going to set for them? What are the principles that we're going to try to instill in them? What is the thinking that we're hoping to promote in them? If you're not even on the same page about that, if you don't even communicate about that, how are the children going to see consistent application of that in your own lives, but even as you interact with them or relate to them, as you try to teach and correct them, as you try to lead them? How are they going to see that if you're inconsistent? Same with hypocrisy. Same thing. When you're trying to say, this is really important, you need to seek the Lord with all your heart, and they see you, you can't even be bothered to go to church. They see you, you can't even be bothered to pray before you eat. They see you, you're never willing to open your Bible. They see you're never willing to interact with other believers or invest in other believers. They see you never be willing to help anybody. They see you never take on anything that would inconvenience you in any way. Never serve anyone. Never follow anyone. It's always my way or the highway. And if that's what they see in you, and you're telling them something that's contrary to that, they're going to say, what a hypocrite. So that's one thing that's going to cause a child to be discouraged. They see inconsistency and hypocrisy in you. Here's another one. Unreasonable standards, or it's never good enough. If you're this kind of a parent, where you're never saying good job to your child, what I mean by that is an unqualified good job, because I'm guilty of this all the time. Good job, but you didn't get this, 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 and this right. Well, that's hollow. That's very hollow. If you saw that they tried to do their best, there's going to be a time to try to give them more feedback about how they could do it better. But it doesn't always have to be at the same time. You just praise them for a job well done. Good job. You did good. I'm glad that you tried to clean up your room. Now, that exact moment might not be the time to then walk them around and say, but what about this and this and this and this and this? The next time you ask them to do it may be the time to say, now, when you clean your room this time, can you focus on getting a few of these other things? I see it happen all the time in myself, but in other people, where they can't just say to the kid, great job. They have to right away remind them of the things that didn't go well. Like, I don't know, it could be a game, some type of a game where, good job, but you missed all those free throws. Or, that wasn't you, Hunter. That wasn't you. Or, good job, but you slacked off here in the third quarter. Or, nice this, but this wasn't good enough. And that's the thing, is as a parent, you don't want to have unreasonable standards. You have to think about what your child is actually capable of and try to set a reasonable standard. Here's another one. Parents that are driven by emotion versus principles. You're going to discourage your children if you're reacting with emotion to everything that happens without taking time to calm down, to relax, to make sure you're in the right place to actually parent that child in a way that would be to their benefit. So you're thinking about principles. You're not thinking about how upset or angry you are. Went to the ski hill again without my wife. because she wasn't there. I blame it on her primarily. I lost track of my son. My daughter and I turned one way, and he turned another way. And so it's dark and it's late, and he's 9 years old, and I don't know where he's going. I don't even know how he'll process the fact that he's now separated from us, but I know I need to get him back. And so we take our snowboards off, my daughter and I, and we just start walking in the direction he went, towards hopefully the lift that whatever he would have gone to. But I don't know, will he stay there? Will he get back on the lift? Will he try to find me at the top? Will he go to the chalet? Will he just keep going up and down the hills looking for me? Will he be crying? What is the situation going to be? And as we were walking about 500 yards or so, because we were the furthest you could be from where you'd want to be, naturally, I happened to see him walking back up the hill towards the turn that he had missed. And so we walked back, and when he got down there, we were still too far away, so he got on the lift and he went without us. And so I ran over there and I asked the lift operator to radio to the top to get a hold of that kid in the red jacket. When I got up there, I had just prayed on the way up there. I had said to myself, do not say anything to him right now. You're not in a place where you can parent him the way God wants you to parent him. And so I didn't. I just got up there and I said, it all worked out. We're back together. Let's just go take our last run. And I could tell by the way he was looking at me that I have been a bad parent in the past. Because he was expecting to get unloaded on. And it was such a nice thing for the Lord just to show me in that moment, you can do better. You can trust me. You can recognize your own weaknesses, and you can let me undertake. And he did in that instance. Punishment versus discipline, I'm not going to get into this too much, but punishment is just, this is what you earn for your crime, so to speak. That's not what parents are in the business of, exacting revenge or a punishment for bad behavior. Parents are in the business of training and nurturing children. You do that through discipline, and discipline has the only goal, it's motivated only by love, and the only goal is to change thinking and to change attitudes. It's not about giving them or exacting an eye for an eye. The behavior now has a consequence. You're going to be punished because you violated the law. There's now a punishment. That's not it at all. It's you are behaving and thinking. Your behavior is indicating how you're thinking. Your thinking is inconsistent with what God wants for you. It's my job as a parent to correct you and discipline you in a way that can help to understand or explain why it is that your thinking is improper. That's why if you never explain principles when you're disciplining children, you never explain why their thinking led to this behavior that was incompatible with the way God wants them to be thinking, then they'll never understand it. They'll just know that they get in trouble if they do certain things, but they'll never know anything greater than that. Now, what's the opposite of discouraging? The opposite of discouraging is to encourage. So if it says, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged, the opposite of that is to encourage them. Give your children support. Give them confidence. Give hope to them. So this is the principle that I would take away from all this, parents. God wants parents and every believer involved with children to teach, correct, lead, and love children as enabled and led by the Spirit, lest they become discouraged by the flawed parenting efforts that are produced by the flesh and fail to mature spiritually as God intended. Well, what'll happen if I get this wrong? They're not going to mature into the people that God wants them to be, into the individuals that God wants to be. See, parents, this is critically important. There's absolutely nothing that is more important than parenting. It's a great responsibility that we have to try to point children in a direction that they can have, one, a knowledge of the Savior and trust in the Savior personally, and then grow in their faith and grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for this time that we could spend together. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for allowing young people to be all around us, even those who don't have children. Thank you for the opportunity that every single one of us has to impact children positively for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have been given such a great responsibility. Pray that we wouldn't wilt, wither underneath it, that we wouldn't faint, that we wouldn't be overcome by it, but pray that we would just be depending on you, focused on you, and allowing you to work in us so that we could work in our children and raise them in the nurture and admonition of you. Thank you for everyone who came out this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.